Good afternoon, everyone. Reverend Mr. Clardy mentioned in a song, page 111, it made me think of something. There was an old post office box years ago, post office box 111. I don't know how many of you out there remember that, but anyway, that just brought that to my mind. And would like to, Mr. Burke's sermonette. It's not what I was going to speak on, but I think it ties in, because that's what we need to be concerned about, each other in these coming times. But because the world is in turmoil, as Mr. Taylor mentioned, people also are turning against friends. What am I supposed to do? Oh, raise that up a little. Okay. And there's nation against nation, and there's wars and rumors of wars. So things don't look good. And Mr. Taylor brought that out. But what I want to do, I want to turn first of all and read a scripture in Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 36. It says, "But concerning that day," and that be the return of Christ, "and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And Christ, said this more than once, and in Acts chapter 1, made it very clear that even after his resurrection, it was in God the Father's hands as to when Christ would return. But in verse 37, "Now as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be at the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they were not aware until the flood came and took them all away. So shall it also be at the coming of the Son of Man." So that's one thing I was thinking about, is how, people are not aware. We're living in very scary times in one way, except we shouldn't be scared, and I'll get to that part, but very frightful times. And yet the world is unaware. You don't know what's taking place. So, bad things are happening in this world, and the world is unaware, just like it is in the days of Noah. I will point out some of those things. I will also point out that God will be there for his people. And we need to hang on to those promises. We need to just think of those promises, read those promises, and be able to help each other. Because sometimes bad things happen. Sometimes sorrowful things happen. We've had in the Lawson family here recently. Things that just, it's a very sad time when you lose a loved one. For those, that are very close and that are family members. And yet, I noticed that Mr. Lawson is here today, going on. He'll keep on living. He'll keep on worshiping God. Keep on looking forward to when all of these things will come to an end and Jesus Christ will return. And that'll be a wonderful time. But anyhow, God will be there always for his people. But tragic things happen. They've happened in times past. And I was just talking with Andy the other night. I was talking about some of these things that happened. And he mentioned the tsunami of 2004. And I can't remember for sure, but I think it was over 200,000 people died. But Andy said that, he was privileged that when he spent a year in Sri Lanka, when he was in Ambassador College, and he went over there to the Waterfield Institute and taught over there for a year. But he said he stood right in the very place that the tsunami hit. And there's a hotel there where the tsunami hit in Sri Lanka that has Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong's name written on the wall. And so that was kind of interesting. But anyway, it says, I'll just read a little bit of what it said here. It says, "The island country of Sri Lanka, located about 1,100 miles from Sumatra, was ravaged by the tsunami around 2 hours after the earthquake. The tsunami first struck the eastern coastline and subsequently refracted around the southern point of Sri Lanka." Anyway, it just goes on and talks about, a lot of people died. And I just wonder, were those people? And I'm not saying those people were evil. I'm not making that point. It's just that people are unprepared. We don't need to be unprepared, brethren. We need to know, you know, what's happening in the world. We need to know what Christ said. And we need to always be prepared. Now, and this was even a few years ago, and I looked it up again here lately on the internet, about the great hurricane that hit Galveston, Texas in the year 1900. And there's just so many articles, and obviously I couldn't bring all of those articles, but I thought I'd read some of them. And this headline here says, "The Grandest City in Texas." The great Galveston storm came ashore the night of September 8, 1900, with an estimated strength of a Category 4 hurricane. It remains the deadliest natural disaster and the worst hurricane in U.S. history. From 6,000 to 12,000 people died on Galveston Island and the mainland. Texas' most advanced city was nearly destroyed. And they talked about, I don't know if it does in this article, but anyhow, Galveston, it was a major city in those days back in 1900. Really major. And they lost it all. But it says here, forecasting was primitive in those days. They relied on spotty reports from ships in the Gulf of Mexico. Citizens of Galveston could see that a storm was brewing offshore, but had no idea that it was a monster. They knew something was out there, but, you know, they'd gone through storms before. Everyone went about their usual task. Kind of reminded me of what Christ said about in the days of Noah. You know, there's nothing wrong with marrying. God intended that to be. Nothing wrong with eating and drinking. That we have to do that. And Christ is just making the point that people just going about their daily life, and they didn't know the times in which they were living. So here, everyone went about their usual task until about 11 a.m., when my brother Jacob and our cousin Alan Brooks came from the beach with a report that the Gulf was very rough and the tide very high. Remembered Catherine Vedder, Paul's, not quite 6 years old at the time, her oral history and others used for this report. And she, just quoting her, and the grammar's not exactly right at times there, but anyhow, reading what they had there. About 3:30, she continued, Jacob and Alan came running, shouting excitedly that the Gulf looked like a great gray wall about 50 feet high and moving slowly toward the island. And the next little heading there says, no tongue can tell it. What became of the people of Galveston is the story of what happened before accurate weather forecasting, mandatory evacuations, and storm building codes. We knew there was a storm. This is quote again. Now, we knew there was a storm coming, but we had no idea that it was as bad as it was, said William Mason Bristol, who was 21 when he rode out the storm in his mother's boarding house. You see, we didn't have a weather bureau that gave us the dope that they got now. They had no airplanes to go up there and see how bad it was. No way to warn the people. The unnamed hurricane swept in from the Gulf with an estimated tidal wave of 15 feet high, so high that it swallowed the skinny barrier island that was only 5 feet above sea level. Oh, it was an awful thing. You want me to tell you, but no tongue can tell it, recalled Annie McCullough. She was about 22 years old in 1900. Her family was on a mule-drawn wagon trying to escape the rising tide. The water was coming so fast, the wagon getting so it was floating. The poor mules were swimming, that was pulling, and the men lay flat on their stomach holding the little children. Survivors wrote of wind that sounded like 1,000 little devils shrieking and whistling, of 6-foot waves coming down Broadway Avenue, of a grand piano riding the crest of one, of shingles turned into swirling saw blades, and a streetcar tracks becoming waterborne battering rams that tore apart houses. The animals tried to swim to safety, and the frightened squawking chickens were roosting everywhere they could get above the water. Paul's remembered people from homes already demolished were beginning to drift into our house, which still stood starkly against the increasing fury of the wind and water. At the height of the storm, John W. Harris remembered 24 terrified people climbing in through the windows of their home on Tremont Street. His mother prepared for rising floodwaters by lashing her children together. Mother had a trunk strap around each one of us to hold on to us as long as she could, he recalled. Rosenberg School, built of brick, became a refuge for Annie McCullough's family and many others. The people were screaming and hollering and so hunting their folks or their families. She said in an oral history recorded by her grandniece, Isola Collins, the wind, those men that was in the school, all they could do was stand against those doors and hold them. And it says the single most heart-wrenching tragedy happened to St. Mary's Orphanage. 10 Catholic nuns from the Sisters of Charity of the Incarnate Word and 90 children died when the fearsome waves destroyed 2 wooden dormitories that were built close to the beach in the belief that ocean breezes would reduce the danger of yellow fever. Some of these things, I know it's hard to read at times because I know some people, and I understand that, some of us don't like to hear bad things. You just don't want to hear it. But if we're alive, keep living, it's bad things are going to come because Christ told us that it would. But we need to be able to help each other, to encourage each other, and I'll get to that later too. But the sisters, they tied the orphans together with clothesline. That's how they were found the next day. Drowned, only 3 boys escaped. The next heading, a terrible time. The storm began to subside about daybreak. The sun rose on September 9th on a coastal city obliterated. One survivor described knots of people frightened out of their wits, crazy men and women crying and weeping at the tops of their voices. Corpses were everywhere. Authorities declared martial law and began to force men at bayonet point to collect the dead, pile them on barges, and dump them in the Gulf for burial. But the bodies washed back ashore. Finally, they had to be burned. There were orders to shoot on sight anybody who stole jewelry from the tangled bodies. It was a terrible time. It really was, recalled Louise Bristol Hopkins, who was 7 at the time. I heard the stories of women with long hair who had been caught in the trees with their hair and cut to pieces with shingles that had been flying. Shingles off of houses and buildings and the high wind just coming through the air. Catherine Vedder Poles recollected a horrible incident that happened to her mother. Don't really know that I want to tell this one because it's just bad things. I'll read a little bit of it, but she stepped on a barrel concealed by the water. It rolled and she went under with it. She grabbed at something to pull herself up. And then I'll just say this, that something was a dead body, and it said she lost it all. She wept hysterically. Harris, who became a prominent banker and philanthropist on the island, lost 11 relatives in the 1900 storm. He remembered the next morning his family was having breakfast in their house that withstood the waves when the mayor came by. He said to Father John, your whole family are destroyed. And I remembered it's the first time that I ever saw Father with tears in his eyes. He had no idea of the extent of the damage we hadn't left the house yet. And you know, in those days, and some days, sometimes I guess even in some days, men are not supposed to cry. But if it's bad enough, they do. They cry. And I remember a cousin of mine, because my dad, you know, he wasn't a churchgoer, never went to church. Supposedly tough. But back in 1948, when my granddad on my mother's side died, a cousin of mine, she was talking, not just to me, but to others, and I was just listening. Then she saw my dad crying. You know, because the man meant a lot to him. But, you know, in the news in which Mr. Taylor was bringing out, you know, I just wrote down some of the headlines here. President Biden tells Americans in Ukraine to leave now as possible Russian invasion looms. Then it says, Russia likely to invade Ukraine in days, time as Belarus military drills serve as cover. That's from Senator Cotton. China's waiting to see what the U.S. will do, and they will make their plans. I've heard Iran has thousands of missiles ready to go. It's not good. Then Democrats says parents who want a say in children's education should homeschool or pay for private schools. And what they're saying there is in public schools it's going to be taught what we want. So we're living in a sad time. Then there he is, and I'll read again from the Bible here, a time of trouble like never before in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whosoever reads, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. So he's making the point that it is very serious and you need to make a move. Be ready to move. Be ready to do something. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray you that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved alive. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So we see, brethren, that bad times have come. And there's other articles that, you know, I couldn't put in my notes here. I remember reading about, like, in the storm of 1900 in Galveston. The tide was coming up, water was coming up higher on the beach than before, and the little children were just playing out there. They was having a lot of fun. They hadn't been able to play in the water like that before. Nobody knew just how bad it was going to get. It was like in the days of Noah, they were doing things. You say, well, it wasn't bad for little children to play. Well, no, but they should have been aware. And that's my point, is to be aware of what's happening in the world today. But since we do know what's happening and what's going to happen, and we know that it will be very serious and can really shake us to our foundations. But we need to put our trust in God and know what God promises to us. So now I want to dwell with that. And this would include, though I didn't put it in my notes, but what Mr. Burke was talking about is, you know, being there to help each other. But in Luke chapter 12, verse 32, Christ says, fear not, little flock, that's us, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So we're not to live in fear, even though all these bad things could happen. Things are really looking bad on the world scene. What's going to happen? Will we lose our jobs? Will the economy just collapse? Will we see what was, you know, talked about in the church many years ago, of what's going to happen to this nation? Will we see that come about? And you know, I've thought myself, you know, that the things I've seen them do with the mandates and things, that My main living income is Social Security, and Teresa gets a little. If they decided to cut that off, or if the country collapsed and that was gone, what am I going to do? I can think of those things. What would I do? I mean, you know, I can live probably 6-7 hours without food. But it's going to hit me pretty quick. So what do I do? But Christ says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God wants to give you the kingdom. Then in another verse, another version, William's New Testament, same verse, it says, stop being afraid, my little flock, for your Father has gladly chosen to give you the kingdom. That's what God wants to do. It says, stop being afraid. And the King James says, fear not, same thing, but we're just told don't be afraid. And in 1 Peter, wait just a second here, this computer gives me trouble. But anyway, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter says, but you are a chosen generation. Now that applies to Israel of old, that's in the Old Testament concerning Israel, but it applies to spiritual Israel, it applies to the church of God. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Brethren, so many bad things happening in the world, those many people not even aware of it. But God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in times past you were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, which war against your life. Just don't get involved with it. Having your conversation or your conduct honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, let me get down here just a little ways, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. I think that's really interesting too. They'll glorify God, and you'll see in our good works, if we do what we're supposed to do, if we show kindness to each other and kindness even to those on the outside, they may not glorify God in this day, but they will in the day of visitation, which means when Christ returns. Well, you know, if we don't watch it, we can say, well, I'm kind of tired of waiting on that. They need to show appreciation right now. But sometimes they won't do it. Then in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, it says, do not fear, for I am with you. Be not dismayed or fearful, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, yea, I will help you, yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. So God is saying again, just don't be afraid or frightened, for I am your God, and I will strengthen you, I will take care of you. In Isaiah 54, starting in verse 10. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed. Now, you know, when we see things like that happening, if we didn't know that we were God's chosen people and that God would take care of us, that'd be just a little bit scary. But it says, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall the covenant of my peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones among colorful gems and lay your foundation with sapphires, and I will make your high towers of ruby and your gates of carbuncles, and all your borders of pleasant stones. And all your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. What a wonderful thing. I wonder if there's anybody that has children that cannot just read that scripture and think, oh, thank you, God. Because I know I'm concerned. You know, I'm more concerned about my children and my grandchildren than I am me. I think, you know, my darling Teresa just reminded me here not long ago that I'm pushing 82. So, you know, I'm on up there in a few years, and Mr. Abbott told me he's 85. So I know even if time goes on, I don't have just an awful long time left. But I think of my children and my grandchildren. And to think that it says, and your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. I thank God for that. Then, you know, God gave a commission to Joshua. You know, and if you ever, you know, had to take on a new job, and just wondered, boy, am I qualified to do that? This is going to be tough. And you have just a little bit of fear. Well, think of Joshua. What happened when Moses died? So in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, and it came to pass after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister. Then God is saying to Joshua, my servant Moses is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I give to them, to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I have given that unto you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even to the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your border. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Can you imagine how Joshua might have felt? Or if that was you, if it were me, I'd think, whoa, I'm about to be over all the children of Israel, and I'm going to do all these things. But then it says, God says to Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for you shall divide for an inheritance to this people the land which I swore to their fathers to give it to them. God is telling Joshua, I'm going to do what I promised. Then he says in verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, so that you may observe to do according to all the law which my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you may prosper wherever you go. I think, isn't that wonderful? God is telling Joshua, look, Joshua, you got a big, big job. Over maybe 2 or 3 million people. You're going to go in and you're going to take this land that I promised the children of Israel. I'm going to do it. You're going to be in charge. But don't be afraid. Fear not. I'll be by your side. I will do it. I'm just using you. You know. So that's what, you know, we can do. When we see the bad things coming, and we know that they are going to come. Now, I'm not making any prophecies. I've seen bad things before. I just read of some bad things. The 1900 hurricane in Galveston, the tsunami of 2004. There's lots of other things you could read about. So bad things came, and a lot of people at that time have thought this is the end of the world, but it wasn't. And so I don't know for sure. I know it looks really bad. I feel like we're entering the very last days. That's my personal feeling, but I can't know until it happens, until God reveals to his ministers, this is it. But in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, God says, have you not known, have you not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. And that would be us. Most of us would be kind of weak, but God will strengthen us. Even the youth, young people, that are not believers, shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Can you imagine that? Me and Mr. Abbott just having all this strength, can run and not faint. You know, young people falling, not us. We may be in our 80s, but we're going strong. Well, God said he can do it, and he will. If it's, you know, it's called upon to happen that way. I want to read a scripture in Jeremiah. And this is from the NET version. And not promoting it, that version. It's just sort of like the way that this particular scriptures were worded. So Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 says, "For I know what I have planned for you, says the Lord. I have plans to prosper you, not to harm you." You know, some people might think, well, you know, God is out to get me. But God says, "I have plans to give you a future filled with hope." You know, I knew a lady many years ago in the Baptist church, little church where I met my first wife, Carolyn. And she was a leader in the church. But she lived very, very sad, because she thought that God was punishing her, because as a young person, she surrendered for special service to be a missionary, do some work. And then she fell in love, and she got married and had children. And so now God was punishing her with back trouble and all these things. All these different things. But God says, "I have plans to prosper you, not to harm you. I have plans to give you a future filled with hope. When you call out to me and come to me in prayer, I will hear your prayers. When you seek me in prayer and worship, you will find me available to you. If you seek me with all your heart and soul, and I will make myself available to you, says the Lord. Then I will reverse your plight and will regather you from the nations and all the places where I have exiled you, says the Lord. I will bring you back to the place from which I excelled you." So God's going to bring Israel back. But at the same time, these prophecies can apply to us. Certain parts of it apply to us. Like when it says, "When you call out to me and come to me in prayer, I will hear your prayers." That definitely applies to us. Luke chapter 21. I like this scripture. Christ tells us to do something. "Watch yourselves," he says in Luke 21, verse 34. "Watch yourselves." And we should all do that. "Lest your hearts be preoccupied with high living and drinking and the cares of this life, and that they come upon you suddenly." And like, you know, we go back to sermonette. You know, we need to be helping other people, not getting all involved with high living, drinking, and the cares of this life, and that they come upon you suddenly, just like it happened in the days of Noah. "For as a snare, it shall come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth." It'll come unexpectedly. "Watch therefore and pray at all times that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." So Christ tells us to pray that we be counted worthy to escape those things. He wouldn't tell us to do something that doesn't matter. He tells us to pray that we'll be counted worthy. Of course, we have to do our best to be counted worthy. We have to worship God. We have to be faithful to Him. We have to show kindness to the brethren and to the world. And so, you know, Christ told us, pray that you be counted worthy and to stand before, to escape all these things that's coming and to stand before the Son of Man. Then I want to go to Revelation chapter 12. And I'll start with chapter 12, verse 7. It says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels warred against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, who is deceiving the whole world. He was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him, what we know as demons. And I heard a great voice in heaven say, now has come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, because the accuser of our brethren has been cast down, who accuses them day and night before our God. But they overcame him through the blood of the Lamb, and through the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and those who dwell in them. Woe to those who inhabit the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has only a short time. Isn't that amazing to be in the second of that verse? You know, if you knew you were under punishment by the government, and you just had a short time to live, and you knew it because they were going to put you to death, it seems like you'd want to do something that maybe they'd change their mind. Maybe you'd be a little, try to do some good works, the government would change their mind and not put you to death. But that's not the way Satan thinks. He knows that he has only a short time. His time is running out. Okay. And when the dragon saw that he was cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who had brought forth the man child. And two wings of a great eagle were given to the woman, this is the church, so that she might fly to her place in the wilderness, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast water out of his mouth as a river, so that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. Satan's going to try to destroy us. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the river that the dragon had cast out of his mouth. Then the dragon was furious with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her seed, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Well, we used to talk about that many years ago when I first came into the church quite a bit. But this is God's word. It's true. I have to believe what it says. And it's talked, but you have to put all the Bible together. And even this, even here, it says, the dragon was furious with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her seed. So everybody didn't go to this place of safety. Everybody didn't go to this place that was prepared for the church. But they still kept the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. They'll still inherit eternal life. But I'm not going to condemn them, because I look, you can read in the book of Hebrews, boy, the servants of God, the prophets of old, were killed. Some were sawn in two. According to tradition, all the apostles except John was martyred. So you can't say just because people are going to suffer, that means they're bad. We'll leave that. We know what God said here. We know what's going to happen, but why it happens, that's up to God, and we'll find out when God's ready for us to find out. But we need to know that bad things are going to happen, but then God will take care of his people, and we need to be ready to comfort anyone that we can. I know that Mr. Lawson certainly suffered some grief. Laura, that's not here. I don't think she's here today. suffered grief. We need to be ready to help them. And of course, Vicki and her children, be ready to help them at any time. So I just want to close with a short psalm, Psalm chapter 23, where it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." It says, a psalm of David, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." So David is saying, you know, there'll be times when we may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but God is there. He'll take care of us. I remember when God called me to the truth, and I proved the Sabbath, and I knew then that what decision I had to make. So I lost a little church that I was a pastor of, and I lost the job because the church was part-time, and the job I had lost it too because of keeping the Sabbath. And I had thoughts, I remember having thoughts, which I know it wouldn't have turned out that way years later when I think about it, but I had thoughts of my firstborn, Lori, was about a year and a half old. I could see us, all three of us, just starving to death. And years later, I thought, Carolyn's parents would have come over, they'd have seen that, and the authorities would have taken our little girl, or maybe away from us. They said, "You crazy people." So it wouldn't have happened the way I was thinking at that time. But I thought, man, that may happen to me. And in a sense, I was walking through the valley of the shadow of death. But I knew I had to obey God regardless if we died. And like I say, looking back on it, it wouldn't have worked out that way. It would have been very sad. I would have hated to have lost my child. But that would have been what would have happened. Anyway, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I knew I had to obey God no matter what. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. So David did have enemies. God didn't do away with the enemies. Surely, in verse 6, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So, brethren, that's the thoughts that I wanted to make. Basically, those two points. We need to be aware of the world in which we're living. We need to be aware of what may happen at any day. There may be, well, Russia may take over Ukraine. Who knows what the United States is going to do? But nations like China, they're watching to see what the United States will do, and then they'll decide what to do. North Korea has missiles. Iran has missiles. It's not looking good, but God will take care of us. So let us be ready to comfort each other.